I was in Amarillo yesterday for a 50th wedding anniversary. My in-laws, Janice and Wendell Sluter, celebrated their 50th back November something, 17th, 27th, one of those 7 days. And we celebrated that yesterday up there. What an amazing, amazing thing to consider the concept that in this day and time. And I know people do. My grandparents were married 67 years before my grandmother died. And it's amazing to see that sort of longevity, to see people who have waited that long, who have been faithful that long. And guys, there is something to that kind of perseverance that not only strengthens your own personal life, but it strengthens your culture. It strengthens your community. And so this morning, we want to pause and talk about, as we continue this series called The Waiting, whether or not it's worth the wait. And I want to introduce you to a guy in Scripture named Simeon. We have a band here, and the band here at the Heights Fellowship is called Simeon's Day. And you may or may not know that name comes from this character. It comes from this passage of text in Luke chapter 2. And so as you're finding that in your own copies of the Scripture, let me encourage you but get you thinking with a question. What are you waiting for? This morning, what are you waiting for? And you don't have to articulate that or verbalize that to me, but I certainly hope you're thinking. Some of us are waiting for the right opportunity. Some of us are waiting for a son or a daughter to come out of the dark and come home. Some of us are waiting for a spouse to come back. Some of us are waiting for something else, but we're waiting. We're looking. And let me encourage you this morning to connect with the purpose of God. We're going to find in Simeon somebody who did that. What are you looking for? What are you waiting for? Because the real question then becomes, is what you're waiting for worth the wait? Have you ever just been excited and looked for something and then you finally got it and you kind of went, okay, next? But have you ever waited for something and when you got it, this is exactly what I've been looking for? The only way we have those moments, those aha moments in our waiting, are when we connect our desires with the purposes of God. Simeon's the guy who did that. And so if you have your copy of the text, read along with me. I'm reading on the screen. We're reading from the New Living Translation this morning. But you follow along in whatever copy of the text that you have. This is 8 days after the birth of Christ. If you look in verse 20, you'll see the shepherds go home rejoicing. And so immediately after the birth of Christ, verse 21 picks it up, 8 days later. In fact, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Then it was time for the purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of the child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, guys, that Bethlehem and Jerusalem are 5-6 miles apart. It'd be like walking to Wolforth, okay? But they go there, and so they're in the proximity. And they go to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, why are they doing that? What's the point? The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, she must be dedicated to the Lord. So now we know the reason that they're in Jerusalem. So they offered a sacrifice according to what was required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. And he was a righteous man and very devout. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Or your translation may say he was eagerly awaiting, or he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And that day, the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Lord, now I can die in peace. As you promised me, I have seen the Savior that you have given to all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What an amazing encounter. Simeon was up in years. I wonder at what point God had told him, "Listen, you will get to see Messiah." Ever thought about that? The thing we don't get as we read the scriptures, y'all, is this. We read a verse here and we read the verse down and we don't realize there could be days or weeks or years in that white space in between those two verses. And very often, we who come from this kind of microwave generation think, well, I pop it in the oven, I set it on 2 minutes, and I got popcorn. I pop the promise of God in the oven, I hit the microwave, and boom, I got fulfillment. The scripture is very silent as to how or when God communicated this to Simeon. We are left with the impression as we look at it that Simeon had waited a long, long, long time. And now he's advanced in years. His strength and vitality maybe are waning a little bit. He doesn't have the get up and go. You know, his get up and go kind of got up and went. I think it's the line in the song. But he's still waiting. He's still believing that God is going to do this. Now, what was the occasion? We find in the text that Jesus is the firstborn of Mary and Joseph. The firstborn of Mary, not necessarily the firstborn of Joseph, even though Joseph was his earthly father. He was not biologically his father. We know that Mary and Joseph had other children, because if there's a firstborn, obviously that signifies that there are others. And so Jesus is the firstborn of Mary. And according to Scripture, the firstborn child is considered sacred to God. That was God's covenant with the Israelites, is that the firstborn would belong to him. All the way back in the Old Testament, Exodus 13, read with me. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Dedicate to me all the firstborn sons of Israel and every firstborn male animal, they are mine.'" It's the principle of priority. Now, pretty much the only time we talk about that today is when we're talking about income and giving and tithing and those kind of things. We always talk about giving the first portion, the first fruit to God. But it's interesting if you read the Old Testament to see that even applied to offspring. Your firstborn son, God said, is mine. And so when that child was born, on the eighth day, they would do two things. They would circumcise the child and they would officially name him. And we find that in the very first part of our text, that they took Jesus on the eighth day to be circumcised and they named him Jesus, which was the name prescribed to be given to him. Leviticus 12:3 says that on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. So they're following very systematically the Old Testament law with him. We also know from the scripture that at 1 month after the child's birth was something called an offering called the redemption of the firstborn. Look with me, we find that in Numbers 18. "And when they are a month old, you must redeem them at the redemption price set at 5 shekels of silver according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. Aren't you glad to know the currency there? And then we knew that at 40 days, the mom was finally ceremonially clean again. Incidentally, for daughters, it was 80 days. If you had a daughter, it was 80 days. It was called the purification of the mother. We find that in Leviticus 12. And on the eighth day, the boy must be circumcised. Then the woman must wait for 33 days until the time of her purification from the blood of childbirth is completed. And so after 40 days, we find them coming to Jerusalem. And let me make a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why I bring up all this Old Testament law stuff. Hebrews 11 tells us about Old Testament saints. Tells us about the people that lived in the Old Testament and even prior to the time of the writing of the Old Testament. About these guys. You may be amazed to believe that all the way back then, there were people who lived faithful lives to God. The question that a lot of people in our culture have is, well, how did God provide for the salvation for those people? I mean, because people have been sinful from the beginning, how did He provide for these guys? Listen to what Hebrews 11 kind of reveals to us about that, and I want you to see the connection here. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. Now, stop right there. That is the thesis statement for Hebrews 11. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know that Hebrews 11 is considered the hall of fame of faith. It's this roll call of the faithful. And some people are listed by name. Some people are alluded to just by activity and place and time. But it's a roll call. It's a hall of fame of faith. And so it's referring to people in the Old Testament. Now, let me ask you a question. Knowing that, how were people of the Old Testament found to be approved of God? Was it by works? Was it by achievement? Was it by keeping the law? Was it by activity? Was it by behavior? No. It says they gained approval by what? What is it? By faith. What kind of faith? It is faith in the assurance that God is going to do what He said He would do, even though you don't see it. Does that sound a little bit more like your world? That God has said He's going to come again. That God has said He is going to do good to me. That God has said He's going to do all these things. Even though in our world we may not see it. We live in a world of war. We live in a world of disease. We live in a world where people sin, where relationships break up, where all kinds of things happen because we are sinful, fallen people. And yet God has promised all of these things. We just sang, the Lord has promised good to me. And yet, sometimes in our lives, we don't see that. And we're placed in a position where we do what? We're waiting. We're longing. We're hoping. We're looking. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If we pick up the chapter in verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says, talking about these Old Testament saints, they died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. Folks, let me ask you a really, really, really hard question. It's awfully easy to stand in this place with people that you like and who love you in a situation that you enjoy and sing praises to God. To shout and to sing and to say the goodness of God. But let me ask you something. Is He still good when your baby dies? Is He still good when your spouse leaves? Is He still good when you lose your job and they foreclose on your home? There is a mature faith that understands, you know what? Yes, God is good anyway. God is good all the time. Regardless of what befalls me, God is still good. Guys, that's why Job could say, listen, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the Lord. God is good in my profit. God is good in my loss. God is good in my prominence. God is good in my obscurity. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, my personal experience and my belief is you will go through seasons of life where you wonder. You're going to go through seasons of life where you don't see it. Where the fulfillment is nowhere on the horizon. And yet the writer of Hebrews says that these Old Testament saints, they died in faith without receiving the promise. Imagine if you were one of the people back who lived during the days of the judges. And you knew that God had promised deliverance to Israel through His Messiah. And yet you find your nation coming and going, strengthening and waning, ebbing and flowing in their faith and in their obedience to God, and these nations that will come in and discipline them and take them over, and then they will be then they'll go away. And you're wondering, is God really good? Is God really going to do what He says? And you live your whole life and never see the fulfillment of that. Let me ask you something. Is God still good? Because these guys died believing it on their deathbed. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, it says, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. You know what? My home is in heaven. You know what? My future glory is not dependent upon weather or dependent upon economy or dependent upon a business cycle or dependent on whether or not I get recognized for a promotion or whatever. My glory is dependent upon something or someone else. I look to Him, and that's exactly what these Old Testament saints did. And the chapter ends by saying this, and all of these having gained approval, there's that thought again, through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why? Because God had provided something better for who? Us. God is wanting to connect the Old Testament and the New Testament saint. He's wanting us to understand that what they believed in looking forward, looking to the promised coming of Messiah, we look at and believe looking backwards. I've never seen Jesus either, except through the actions and the activities of those that He loves and those that love Him. And yet by faith, I trust Him. Through the eyes of faith, I see Him. Through the ears of faith, I hear Him. Same as you. I'm looking back on that and what He did. The Old Testament saint was looking forward to the time that He would come. Generation after generation after generation of faithful people died looking forward to that. Because God has provided something better for us so that He connects all of us, Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, in the person of Christ. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So the question is, how was an Old Testament saint saved? It wasn't by works, it was by faith in Christ. Faith looking forward. How is a New Testament saint saved? By faith in Christ, looking at Him. How is a saint in the days that we live in saved? By faith in Christ, looking backward. It all comes down to the point of Christ. People in the Old Testament achieved God's approval by faith. Even though they witnessed faith without fruition in their lifetime. And they had to view it from a distance. They had to view it through a telescope, knowing that God was going to do. And whatever God was going to do was going to be sufficient to provide for their salvation. And so we come to this guy Simeon, who is a throwback to the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament saint who gets to see the New Testament promise fulfilled. And so we find him in the temple that day when they arrive in Jerusalem. Guys, there is a deep, deep principle that we need to grasp and hang on to, and it's simply this, that the object of faith is not the promise or even the provision. The object of faith is the promiser. I believe God. I believe in His character. I believe in His nature. I believe that He will do what He promised, and it will be right. I believe that He is good. Do you believe that this morning? Be careful what you say. This is as an extreme a test of faith as I know. Do you believe God is good? If you do, it will color everything you do. You know why? Because if I believe that my God is going to do good, and my God is good and He will do good in my behalf, He will incorporate me into His purpose and His plan, then that changes my motivation for living in entirety. You know why? I don't have to scrape and to scramble and to climb the ladder of success on somebody's back. You know why? Because I'm going to trust the Lord. I don't get despondent when things go bad. You know why? Because God's got it under control. I don't lose heart. I don't run away when I don't get what I want, because I know that God will bring about His plan, and all I got to do is connect with that. I don't have to constantly be defending myself against the slants and the slams of people on the outside. All I need to do is focus on being faithful to God. Why? Because He's good. Okay, let's take a time. This is not part of the message, but guys, you will enjoy this. Just a little bit of background. The guy that you're about to hear speak no longer is alive. He died several years ago. He was one of my mentors, a very dear friend. This was shot in San Antonio about 6 months or so before he died. Dave was the oldest living human being with cystic fibrosis. When he died, he'd also had polio as a child. And if anybody had cause for bitterness against God, I assume it would be him. But he didn't let that affect him and became probably the greatest single man of God that I've ever known. And probably the closest thing the Apostle Paul I ever will meet. And so this was something that was played at his funeral. We played it several times in other places. Just enjoy this when it talks about waiting on God and His goodness. Go ahead.
It's December, and I'm looking for a youth revival speaker in January. Some of you are laughing because you've already heard it. But hang on. So this guy recommends this man by the name of Wayne to come and be our youth speaker. Well, I didn't investigate. I was about as naive as you could. I've been in the youth ministry about 15 minutes, so you know, hey. So I called this guy up, see if he had a spot in his schedule. The guy said, yeah. So I met him at the airport. I'm waiting at the end of the jetway. Little did I know, little did I suspect, that this guy would be the most handsome man who's ever walked planet Earth. I mean, he would intimidate Brad Pitt. So I'm sitting kind of at the end of the jetway, waiting for my speaker. And he comes out of the jetway, and I just hear music in the back, you know. And immediately I go into rehearsing. I'm love for free. God loves me just the way I am. You know, hello. Well, I bring him to the church, and the kids just, you know, like kids are, because they're really into outward appearance. Okay. Well, during the week, it just kind of gets worse and worse, and I'm kind of more and more moving over in the corner of the pew. But it comes to the climax when a Wednesday afternoon, the meeting's over Wednesday night, but a Wednesday afternoon, Wayne comes over to me and said, David, I like to try to work out while I'm here on my preaching assignments, and I just wonder if we might go to the gym and work out a little bit. And I'm thinking, how can I lie to this man? I have got to make up a story very, very quickly to save my life. Can I tell him the truth? Kinda. And the best I could come up with, I said, well, Wayne, I would really like to go with you. Lie. But I didn't bring any workout gear. True. True. And then he gives me the unexpected thing. He says, that's all right. I always carry an extra prayer gear with me in my workout bag. Well, I hadn't been inside of one of those workout spas forever. But I mean, I was hung. What was I going to say? I was really lying. I do not want to go with you. Well, I didn't have that much integrity. So I get in the car with him. We go. We get into the back of this workout gym. In the dressing room, we strip down our underwear. He opens up the magic bag. And he hands me a tank top. and I put it on. I'm telling you the truth. It comes down to right here. It looked like a 90. I could put the thumbs in the armpit holes. Then he reaches and hands me a pair of shorts. Okay, Dad, come together. The shorts on those shorts, the legs, were that big around. Have you ever looked at a bell and you seen that little clapper? That's what my legs look like. Now, by the time I roll up my 90, and I stick it in my shorts, I look like I need a serious operation. He hands me a pair of tube socks, one size fits all. Liar! I put that thing on and on and on. I'm not making this up. I mean, it looked like a pair of support hose. He handed me a pair of shoes, at least that's what he called them. I call them canoes. And I failed to mention this was January. He's from Florida, so he was all buffed and tanned and, you know, savage look, and I looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy. Well, this is where this story gets serious. I was humiliated. I was just humiliated. And he walks on out in the workout thing. I just say, you go ahead, I'll be out there later. And of course, all the guys just come around because he was real buffed and people thought he was there for a contest, blah, 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 blah. So I finally just muster up enough courage, whatever's in there, and I walk out. I'm just so humiliated. I can't hardly breathe with myself. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, do you know I would bruise my legs because I would hit my fist on my legs? Didn't do that often, but I just hated my polio legs so bad. And some of you that struggle with self-image, welcome to planet Earth. Hello. Well, this is where this story gets serious. I end up sliding over, sitting on my tail behind a piece of universal equipment. And if I've ever had a real honest conversation with God, and I've had a lot of them, but I had a bone-to-bone conversation with God. I just kind of pulled up my chair to God's table and said, God, can we talk for a few minutes? And all the cliches and all the theological gobbledygook was gone. And I basically said to God, God, why'd you make me like me? Why'd you make me like this? Why don't you make me like him? Because you know what, God, this is what I believe. I believe if you'd made me like him, I believe I would still have loved you. And if kids gathered around me like they gathered around him, I think I'd have gathered them around Jesus. I think I would. I'm not even trying to tell you what to do, God, but I'm just honestly wanting to chat over coffee. Why didn't you make me like Wayne? And I tell you, God met me behind that piece of weight equipment, and he said, I got a couple of things. He said, you're pulling up your chair to my table? I'm pulling up my chair to your table. You ask me a question, I'm going to answer your question, son. Now you listen. And what I'm getting ready to tell you, you write it in stone. He was gentle, but he was strong. He said, I got two things I want to say to you. Number one, I want the thing about you that people are drawn to is your heart and not your body. Write it on a rock. And number two, I'm going to send you all over the place. And I'm going to demonstrate in you that I'm strong right in the middle of your weakness. Well, I remember I laughed like Sarah in the tent when God told her she was going to get pregnant. Because I was a little youth pastor out in the middle of the sticks. And when God said, I was trying to read my journal. I think he said, I'm going to send you all over the world. And that's what caused me to laugh. I'm not sure he said world, but I know it was big. And I laughed because I was a little youth pastor out in the middle of nowhere. It was still an important, significant work. But it wasn't glamorous like this is. And that's not a put down of Alamo City. I'm talking about traveling is glamorous. Hello. And I'm sitting here like Joseph must have sat here, and I'm saying to you, God told the truth. And he has. And he's fulfilled his word. And he didn't make a mistake when polio knocked on my door in 1951. He did not make a mistake when the sperm and the egg united, and part of that united was cystic fibrosis. He didn't make a mistake. And when I cough up blood at night after preaching like this, he didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. When I get wheeled in and out with wheelchairs, he didn't make a mistake. And do you know what, folks? If I die and I don't want to die like this, it'd be fine with me if God healed me. It'd be fine with me. It'd be fine with me, but I've been healed of the need to be healed. But I'm going to tell you this. If I'm breathing air in a ventilator, sucking air through a straw, and I die one of the most painful deaths anybody's ever seen, it will not change the goodness or the greatness of God one single molecule. God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases, and what he does is right. His ways are right. His judgments are right. They might be uncomfortable like crazy for us, but he knows what he's doing. God is in control.
Why could Simeon recognize Messiah? Very simply, the scripture says he was righteous. He had lived his life in such a way that he had right standing with God. By the grace of God, by the favor of God, he had connected with God in his life. And the scripture says not only that, but he was devout. And the word there in the Greek literally means to take hold of. To take hold well. He was open to what God was going to do. Simeon had lived his life saying, okay, God, what do you want to do with me today? Where do you want to take me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me? What do you want me to believe? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to understand? He was devout in that. And his passion was the consolation of Israel, my text says. That means, in essence, that he was looking for Messiah. And then notice that it says that he was in the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was listening to the Spirit of God. And so he comes that day to the temple. Would you advance me a slide, please, sir? I know you're hurriedly efforting that for me. Thank you. And all of a sudden, here comes this couple with a baby. Now, I don't know what Simeon was expecting when he would see Messiah. If he was a good Jew, what I think Simeon was expecting was that there would be this conquering military type hero. He'll come in all Chuck Norris out. One of those Chuck Norris moments. And he would come in and he would be a conqueror. Don't you think that's what Simeon was looking for? And maybe the Holy Spirit communicated to his heart and to his mind, listen, today's the day. And so he comes to the temple with great anticipation. And rather than seeing a conquering hero, what does he see? A couple with a kid. I'm old enough now to kind of be out of those childhood years, and I'm looking at it going, God, how could that be the fulfillment? Yeah, cute and sweet, and it's a pretty picture there, but God, that baby, that's not what I've been waiting for, God. It's not what I bargained for. And look what it says. It says that Simeon, aren't you glad he wasn't like Mike? It says in verse 28 and 29, and they took him, he took Jesus into his arms and he embraced the baby. There's more than just the physical aspect of holding the child there. There's the spiritual aspect of embracing the child there. And he says, "Now, Lord, you can let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen," verse 30, "thy," or your, "salvation." What was Jesus' name? Yeshua. Go ahead and advance me a slide, please, sir. You were here last week. You know that the name Jesus means God is salvation, or salvation is from God. Yeshua, or Joshua, or Jesus, as it's transliterated to us through the Greek, means that. And what does Simeon say in verse 30? He says, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation." Did he experience an event? No. Did he experience a philosophical watershed? No. He experienced a baby. He held a child. He recognized that it was in this baby. Kyle, if you'll advance me one more slide. I'm discovering something about our system here that if you're working, I can't advance. So I'm sorry to do that to you. Look what it says in Matthew 1:21, before Jesus was ever born. It says that Mary was going to bear a son, and you shall call his name what? God is salvation. Simeon connected with the prophecy that was made about him, with the obedience of the parents. He connected with all of that. And then he called Jesus a light unto the Gentiles. The word there in the Greek is the basis for our word phosphorus. It means light. It's that which illuminates. And so he called him that which illuminates the world. And he used the term Gentiles. It's the term that we use to get our word ethnic, or ethnic group, ethnos. It means people groups. And so Jesus wasn't just for the Jews. He was for all people. It says in Isaiah 49:6, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And then Simeon said this, "This is also not just a light to the Gentiles, but the glory of Israel." Back to Isaiah 45. "In the Lord shall all the offspring of Israel be justified." That means they would be just as if they'd never sinned. They would receive the righteousness, salvation, and victory of God in their lives. It's also a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 15, where it says, "And the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." That's an Old Testament reference to what Christ would do and be. And then he says that this baby will cause many to rise again. And that's the term, that's the thought, that he will resurrect those who believe in him. Listen to what Colossians 2 says. "Though you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ." My natural state is dead to Christ, but through Christ I am made alive with him. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. God has said to Simeon, "You're going to see my salvation. You're going to see my Messiah." And Simeon sees him. He begins to prophesy things about the goodness of God, the provision of God, the person of God's provision. He said that he would cause many to rise again, but he would cause many to fall. And to fall means to crash. There's a box there to the right that says this: "Does God send people to hell?" I hear people say it in our culture all the time. Listen to what John chapter 3 says, beginning in verse 18. "That there is no judgment awaiting them who trust him. But those who do not trust him have been judged for not believing the only Son of God." Notice, their decision determines their destiny. Their judgment is based on this fact that the light from heaven came into the world, but they love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And they hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness, and they stay away from the light for fear that their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. Does God send people to hell? No. They write their own ticket. But what they choose or choose not to believe about Christ. Isaiah 8 says this, that Messiah will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, or they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. And 1 Peter chapter 2 picks up on this theme when it says, "He is very precious to you who believe, and to those who reject him, well, he is the same stone that the builders rejected, and it's become the cornerstone, the most honored and important part of the building. He will be the rise and the fall of many." The scriptures also say he is a stone that some will stumble over and the rock that will make them fall. And they will stumble because they will not listen to God's word or obey it. And so this punishment must follow, that they will fall. Jesus Christ becomes the central figure in the opposition or the glory of mankind. There is no neutrality with Christ. Jesus said in Luke 11, "He who is not with me is against me." Ultimately, Simeon's life is complete for this reason, because his purpose was fulfilled. Simeon got to see what God wanted him to see and be what God wanted him to be, because he had trusted the Lord and waited all of those years. The fulfillment was not, though, in the completed promise, but in the manifested person of Christ. And so, as I ask you one more time, is what you're waiting for worth the wait? What do we learn from Simeon? He was fulfilled because he realized the basis for his faith. The basis for your faith should not be whether or not God gives you what you're asking for, whether or not gives you the promotion, whether or not God gives you the spouse, whether or not God gives you the house or the child or whatever it is that you're asking for. The basis of your faith is in the person of Christ. And because Simeon realized that faith was not a tool to make something happen, he recognized that it was an invitation to know someone personally. God entered his life that morning in the temple. It was a personal encounter. And Simeon knew that faith was not an intellectual exercise, but it was an activity invested in the character of its object, or in the person of the promise. And so Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. What are you waiting for this morning? What are you looking for? Connect it with the purpose of God. He is good. He is good all the time. And whether he's told you to wait and you've been waiting for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you wait. It's an active process. Placing your faith not in the promise or the fulfillment of the promise, but in the person who makes the promise. Because he is good. For some of us, you've never had the opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. The God who came and fulfilled his promise to Simeon longs to have a personal encounter with you this morning. If you're already a believer, I hope you find your encouragement in waiting and faithfully, tenaciously hanging on to whatever it is that God has promised to you and what he's promising you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you have the freedom to rearrange what we speak, what we do, what we say here. Lord, I thank you for these folks and their participation and patience this morning. But Lord, this morning there's business that needs to be done. But we need to wait on you. We need to trust you that you will see this thing through to the end. Father, whether we're waiting on our kid to come out of the dark, to come out of an addiction, or a spouse to come home, for a loved one, Lord, who's got a terrible thing that they're caught up in to change. Father, we know you're good. We acknowledge that and recognize that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like Simeon and wait for the fulfillment of what you have promised. Because, Lord, we know you're good. We confess, we believe, we shout that you are good, regardless of what our circumstances are. Lord, if there be one here this morning who has never embraced that goodness, who's never trusted you as Savior, But I pray that they will have an encounter with you right now. And they'd cross the line. They'd bow the knee and receive you as Savior. To confess that they are in need of a Savior because of their own sinfulness, because of their own doings that caused them to be separated from you. Lord, they would ask you to be their Savior and to change them and make them new. Father, for those of us who are already believers, may we not get caught up in our circumstances. May we not get washed away in our impatience. Lord, we would wait and do things your way and follow your guidance to be in the Spirit like Simeon was, so that we can see the fulfillment of what you promise. But I pray you would grow this church, that you would strengthen this body, and you would help us to withstand the attacks of the enemy by waiting on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for your patience and your endurance this morning. I hope the Lord blessed you. If God has led you to make a decision, you have a communication card. Would you record that somewhere on the back of that communication card so we can follow up with you? You can give those to our greeters or drop them in the offering box here in just a moment when you leave. Know that we are grateful to you guys for being here. Hope you have a tremendous week. You only have a few more shopping days left, so if you have that to do, get her done. And we'll see you back here next Sunday. Love you. Have a good week. Bye.